Well, we're going to continue kind of catching back up in Galatians, and we've been doing a bit of a review, and I think it's worthwhile. And as I was studying ahead a little bit as well, you come to realize it's, you know, when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, they sat down and read it at one sitting. Not that they maybe thoroughly understood everything, but they understood the context. And, you know, if you're not careful about that, you can take a verse here and there from Galatians and, oh, you can argue for Arminianism or one thing or another. But if you take the whole letter and what Paul said in the whole letter, there's no way you can do that. You can understand what he's talking about. And so it's important to kind of, you know, keep the context. And as we're getting back into it from being away a little bit, to get back into those things. So, you know, we saw as Paul began the letter and his brother Hal pointed out, in his prayer, you know, he was concerned about these false teachers that had come in. They were spreading false doctrine and adding to the gospel of Christ. And it's not the gospel of Christ anymore if you do that. Adding human works, circumcision, and so forth and so on. Paul said, let them be accursed. He didn't pull any punches. said, these are bad folks. And Paul spoke of his own experience and what God had accomplished in his life by his marvelous grace and his conversion, the road to Damascus. And Paul spoke of disputes as well. You know, we deal with those sorts of things, and even sometimes amongst the brother. And there were disputes. Folks came and claimed to be from James there, and when he was in Antioch. And Paul had to go and confront the folks there in Jerusalem. Paul said, you know, this is something that's got to be dealt with. So he confronted them face to face. And later on, even when someone like Peter wavered, Paul confronted him face to face and said, you know, you're not doing right, Peter. And kind of makes me think Peter may not have been the Pope. But that's the view some of these folks have. But Peter needed to be corrected. And then Paul in chapter 3, which we're back to again, in chapter 3, Paul asked for the Galatians to reflect upon their own experience. I mean, what had God done in their lives, and how had he done it? You know, had he done it because they kept the law, because they followed some ritual or rite? Or had it been done by the Holy Spirit and God-given faith? And so Paul says, y'all need to reflect on those things as well. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus Christ to them, and he's the only one that can, just as God the Father revealed again who Jesus Christ was to Peter. It's God that does these things. It's not the work of men. And it's not something that we can do for other folks, or we can do for ourselves. And he says, I want to know something. I would only learn of you. Received you the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? I mean, something that was begun by the Spirit of God, a work of God. Now are you going to perfect it by some human rite or ritual? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, do ye it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, it's one or the other. Can't be both. It's not an admixture of those things. And then beginning chapter and verse 6, excuse me, Paul sets forth the example of Abraham. And Abraham's prominent throughout this, because these Judaizers that are coming in there say, you know, we're the children of Abraham. And if you're going to be the children of Abraham, then you've got to be circumcised and you've got to become a Jew. And Paul says, you know, what made Abraham acceptable to God? God did it. And it wasn't Abraham's circumcision. It was the God-given faith that Abraham received. In verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What is the it there? That is the object of Abraham's faith. It's important to understand these things. Our faith doesn't make things be. It does not create things. Our faith is in an object that already exists. Abraham's faith was in what God had already done. What God, as Christ said on the cross, as Brother Hal often says in his prayers, I appreciate that. Christ said, it is finished! So, my faith doesn't create anything. Doesn't add anything to that. It is finished. That is the object that's provided for God-given faith. And Abraham's faith was accounted. It was placed on his account. That is imputed righteousness. We were talking about before meeting, you know, that we're not, that I'm not perfect. And Bill even admitted that he wasn't perfect. See? And so, if we're to have any righteousness, it has to be imputed. It has to come from someplace else. It has to be someone else's. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, the imputed righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ alone. And it was God-given faith that Abraham received. In fact, Paul oftentimes in this book speaks about the faith of Christ. We receive the faith of Christ. It becomes our own, but it's not human faith. It's not something we worked up and within ourselves. Abraham didn't have the completed canon, didn't understand everything we do, but he believed God. And he knew that God would provide a way and a Savior and a Redeemer. And as we've spoken before, Abraham saw the day of Christ. His Lord during his earthly ministry was proclaiming to his detractors. He said, your father Abraham, these Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, before I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jesus Christ said, I am. I am Jehovah God. That's who I am. And they didn't like it much. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Abraham saw the day of Christ. There's been salvation but one way. Some of these dispensationalists, you know, that try to break down two or three or four or five different ways of salvation throughout time. There's been but one way. There's been different manifestations of it in the sense that God gave to the Jews their rites and rituals to picture that one way and to show forth that one way and to prophesy and foreshadow that one way. But there's only one way. And so Abraham received imputed righteousness without the law. And he received it before he was circumcised. That passage about Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, that was before there was circumcision. So the circumcision isn't what did it. And so later, was that somehow added, that you had to add to what this wonderful thing God had already done? It doesn't make sense, is what Paul's saying. And Romans, Paul speaks of this in Romans 4 and verse 3. Paul said, "For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." I mean, if you earned it, if you had to work for it, that's not grace. That's what somebody owes you. That's what they had to pay you. Let me tell you something. God is no man's debtor. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputeth. That's a wonderful word. God puts it on your account. God counts it on your stead without anything on your part. And again, in this passage here, it's clear that the object that Christianity, it's modern day so-called Christianity, so confuses things. The object has to be before the faith. It says Abraham believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That justification had to have already taken place. His faith isn't something that happened. It's something that was. It's like what the gospel message is. It's not a deal. It's not an offer. It's a proclamation. It's done. It's finished. And so the object precedes the faith. God from eternity chose people, accepted the suretyship of Christ. And in time it's made known. In time it is manifested. In time that object is provided for the God-given faith. And so the bottom line that Paul's making here is that circumcision is not the thing that resulted in righteousness, not for Abraham. And it cannot result in righteousness for the Galatians. Paul continues on there in that passage back in Romans 4 and verse 9. He says this, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. God accounted Abraham righteous ever before he gave the right of circumcision to teach, to portray, to show, to set him apart and his people apart. But that didn't bestow righteousness. God accounted Abraham righteous before his circumcision, and indeed I believe accounted him righteous before the foundation of the world. That gets me in trouble, some folks, because I don't see how someone can be in Christ and not justified. It says we were in him from the foundation of the world. Now it's not manifested to us. We don't know that. We're not justified in our own minds and our own hearts, and because of our position in Adam, you know, we still stand before God, you know, as fallen creatures. But in God's mind, we were in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and I believe we were in Christ, we were accounted righteous. And then, even as it was manifested in time, as Abraham was given God, given the faith of Christ and embraced the gospel of his salvation, all of that was before the rituals, the rites of circumcision had been given. Circumcision confirmed the covenant. It confirmed the promise. Circumcision acted as a testimony and a seal of what God had already done. Much like, again, in this age, the seal we receive of the Holy Spirit. Some folks, you know, take passages of Scripture that speak of that and the relationship of faith and so forth. That seal is not what makes something legitimate. It testifies to its legitimacy. You know, you could take a seal and stamp it on something, and that wouldn't make any difference. The seal we have of the Holy Spirit and the faith is a testimony of what already is, of what already exists. And so Paul continues on as he speaks of Abraham, down in verse 7 of chapter 3 in Galatians. He says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." You know, those that have received the same God-given faith that Abraham received, those are the children of Abraham, not those who have had, you know, some physical right performed upon them. They may be, you know, in his lineage or his DNA, but the true children are those who have faith. And of faith speaks, again, of being a recipient. It's not something that doesn't say those that have faith or those who worked up faith or those who exercised faith, those who are of faith. To be of faith is to be accounted his children. And the faith does not make them children, but it manifests them to be children. So those which are of faith, that's how they're identified. They're the children of Abraham. It's not that faith that made them that, but showed them to be that. And so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God said, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And God said, "I'm going to raise up a people, you know, through your son, Isaac." And Abraham had faith. He had God-given faith, but like all of us, his faith was sometimes weak. God had not yet given him all the faith he would need. You know, and God had promised that he would give him a son through Sarah. And Abraham said, "Yeah, okay." And they said, "Well, how about we count Eliezer, my servant, or how about I go get a concubine? Because this thing with Sarah doesn't seem to be working out. I don't know." God said, "I'm going to give you a son through Sarah." God said, I'm going to bring forth that line through Isaac." And Abraham's faith, God-given faith, grew. God eventually asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But by this time, God had greatly strengthened his faith. And when God said, "You go do that," Abraham said, "Okay." The Scriptures tell us that Abraham knew God had made a promise that the line was going to be through Isaac. And that if somehow he was caused to sacrifice Isaac, God would have to raise him back up again. He believed that because it was true. Because he had come to know who God was. And in that whole episode, and then eventually God provides a ram in the stead of Isaac. And Abraham calls him Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The God who provides. Jehovah Jireh. Abraham knew that he would. He didn't know how. He didn't know, you know, the details of it. But he knew that God would be faithful to his promises. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. I mean, the fact that Isaac was even here, you know, Abraham's an old man, Sarah's an old woman, and, you know, reproductively at least, they were kind of dead, but God gave them a child. He said, God did that, and God's going to be faithful to his promises. And so, God confirmed the covenant concerning Abraham's seed. In Genesis 22 and verse 15 says, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now Abraham had a physical seed like the sand on the seashore, and he had a spiritual seed like the stars that are in the heaven. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God promised to Abraham that seed because they would receive the faith of Abraham, which was not the faith that belonged to him as an individual, but Abraham received the faith of Christ. And those that receive the faith of Christ are in that sense then the descendants of Abraham. We have the same faith that Abraham had, which is the faith of Christ. And then Paul continues down in verse 8. This is a great verse for us heathen. I don't know about you, but this heathen, I like this verse. It says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The scriptures set forth what God was going to do. Salvation was not fully to be to the Jew, but God would justify the heathen through faith. That same faith that Abraham had received, the faith of Christ. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And his seed in Christ. God has his elect. I don't know who they all are. I don't know what they all look like. I do know, I read over in Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign. For God so loved the world. That speaks of mankind. Not without exception, for he loves his own with a special and eternal and particular love. But he loved mankind without a distinction of every tongue, of every kindred, of every people, of every nation. I don't know who they are. But God will ensure that his elect hear the gospel and come to embrace the gospel of their salvation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And so I take great comfort in that. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. And if you don't like being called a heathen, well, just go look in the mirror. Because, you know, that's what we are. That's what we are. And so Paul takes us there in verse 9 and says, so then they which be of faith. Again, this is a distinction. This is a description. This is a distinction. An identifier. Those that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's the faith that came from God. It's the faith that belongs to Christ that is given to his elect. And then Paul continues on as he speaks of this to speak again, contrasting this thing of the law, and that the law brings a curse. I mean, folks can say, well, I tried to do my best, and I tried to keep the law. You ever hear people talk that way? This is, oh, I think I'll be okay. You know, I'll work out and deal with God. And I've tried to keep the law, and I've tried to do right. And I think I've done more good things than I've done bad things. And Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law, and again, this is a description, something that manifests them, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Those that seek to commend themselves to God through human works, through the law, are under the curse. Because there's not a curve on grading the law, you know, like when you go to school and you get a curve, and if you got a bunch of dumb kids in your class, you don't have to be real smart. You can still be at the top of your class and still get an A, you know, because there's a curve. Maybe 79 will be an A because these other folks all got 30s. But there's no curve. With God. There is only absolute perfection. That's what's required. And if you don't meet that, it doesn't matter how far you fall short. You know, I've heard the story before. It's like you've got a gully you've got to jump across, and say it's 30 feet long and it's 200 foot down. And this fellow runs and he jumps and he gets out 15 feet, falls down 200 feet. This other fellow jumped and he ran and he made 29 feet. He still fell down 200. It doesn't matter. Sin speaks it literally as missing the mark. It's falling short. It doesn't matter how much or how little in our human reckoning. All those, as many as are of the work of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. And then he continues on in verse 11. But that, he said, well, maybe there's some folks that made it. Maybe some folks did good enough, you know. Maybe some folks made that 30 foot. Paul says, wait a minute, let me make sure you understand this. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You know, we may look at the law externally, and we may look at, you know, someone like Paul or some of the Pharisees, and they said, you know, I'm blameless. I kept all the law. And it may appear that way, even outwardly to some people. But it ain't the truth. You know, It is not. Every man's heart is corrupt and deceitful. And we may not see it, but it's there. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For it is evident that the just shall live by faith. Faith of Christ. The God-given faith. Paul, continue on, verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. But if you try to be justified before God, you know, by faith, that's the standard you have to meet. In Romans 11, Paul said this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Again, you can't mix them. You cannot combine them. There's works, and there's faith. God-given faith of Christ. The law is not of faith. So Paul said, look, no man is justified by the works of the law. That's a pretty sad picture. There is no hope. There's one hope. In verse 13, Paul says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. Word is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed, who's the us here? It's speaking of the elect of God. It's those who have been given the faith of Christ, embrace the gospel of their salvation, those chosen from before the foundation of the world. Christ hath redeemed us, his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Where it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ was made a curse for us. And I'll just wrap that up here pretty quick. But he was made a curse for us. We've talked about this before. That speaks of substitution. He was made a curse instead of us. He was made a curse in our place. I mean, that word for, as it speaks here, speaks of substitution. Because sometimes we get that confused. We use that word for in so many languages today when we say, well, soldier died for his country. You know, well, he died on the behalf of his country, but he didn't die in the place of his country. But Jesus Christ died for us, and our place and our stead is our substitute. Christ died in our place. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's the message of Calvary. It is finished. It is finished. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Apostle John said, 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. He came to take away our sins. He was made a curse for us. But again, that us speaks of those that were given him in that eternal and everlasting covenant. He shall save his people from their sins. Not that he's going to try to. But he'll try to save everybody from their sins, and he'll leave it up to them, and they can decide. No, he shall save his people from their sins. And when Paul speaks of us there, that's who he's talking to. And, you know, that was one of the hardest things when people come to understand, start to understand the doctrines of grace. One of the hardest things to embrace and understand is, you know, particular redemption, or if you want to call it limited atonement. But, brother, that's the only place there's any peace. I mean, if he died for everybody and left it up to you, I know if he died for everybody and just left it up to me, I'm done, I'm a finished. But if he died for you, if he took your place, if he died in your stead, if he was made a curse for you, then you'll not be made a curse. Then you're not under that curse. God is not unjust. He's not going to punish his son and those that he died for. God extracted the penalty for sin once, and that he did that in his son for his people. And there's our peace. There's our comfort. And there's our confidence, and there's where I rest. Well, I think maybe next week we'll finish up at least where I've been catching up, and we're probably about to where we were before anyway. And then we're going to continue on, and again, look, as Paul speaks here of these things to the Galatians, and of the necessity of understanding the one true and only gospel that ever has been. Let's take our hymnals, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 23, We Shall See the King Someday. 23. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Oh, the way we journey may be often drear. Oh, we shall see the King someday. On that blessed morning, clouds will disappear. Oh, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne, and he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. After pain and anguish, after toil and care, we shall see the King someday. Through the endless ages, joy and blessing share, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne, and he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. After foes are conquered, after battles won, we shall see the King someday. After strife is over, after death has sung, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne, he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. There with all the loved ones who have gone before, oh, we shall see the King someday. Sorrow past forever on the peaceful shore, oh, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. gather round the throne, he shall call his own, for he shall see the King someday.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's with us here. Our friends that aren't with us today, Lord, we just pray your hand on each one. Pray, Lord, you guide our steps. You protect us. Lord, that you keep us faithful in these confusing and difficult times in which we live. Father, we thank you for your everlasting love that you had a people. That our Savior came and saved us from our sins. That he was made a curse. Instead of us, in our place. And Lord, because of that, there's nothing that we could add. But Lord, it's all by your grace. Father, because of that grace, may we be that people you would have us to be. Oh, and Lord, that you ordained not only to save us, but to conform us to the image of your Son, to bring forth your works from your people. Oh, we pray for the many that need your healing hand, many of our brethren that suffer ailments. Father, we pray that you strengthen them. Particularly those that proclaim your word. Lord, we pray for our friends. Think of Dennis and his breathing issues. Think of Alice and her health issues and those that are caring for her. The many young folk that face serious illness. Lord, we know that all comes from your hand. Father, we thank you for the confidence that all things work together for good to them that love you, to them who are the called according to your purpose. So, Lord, use us this week. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his all-sufficient atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.